Now it is.
Morning, everyone. All right. We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and looking at verse 5, which says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Now, the apostle encourages us here by way of reminder that we're given great, exceeding great and precious promises in Christ. And he details these promises. He unfolds these in the text that we're going to look at this morning and what we'll see in next week as well. But before we look at these, we need to understand, always be reminded that everything that we have, every blessing that we have, is in Christ. And I like to remind us of that because my whole religious life, I didn't understand that. I didn't see how every blessing that we have, the Lord, is in Christ, His Son. It's because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of what He did and what He accomplished for His people. It's never outside of Christ. We never grow beyond Christ. We never receive anything good or kind or blessed of the Lord outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must always remember that it's all in Him. Everything's in Him. And so our God in grace and mercy, He sent His Son into this world to deliver His people from the condemnation, from the wrath of God that is due to them because of their sins. Right? We justly deserve the wrath and the condemnation of God because we ourselves are sinners and we've earned that. And Christ was sent of His Father into the world to be the Lamb of God. Right? He's the Lamb of God to make atonement for the sins of the people that we ourselves committed. And as the Lamb of God, the sins of the people were laid upon Him. They were laid upon Him so that He Himself is perfect and holy and righteous and just, and He is the fit Savior. He's the one who is fit and able to do this work, because we can't do it. We disqualified ourselves. We ourselves are disobedient. We ourselves are corrupt and vile and have offended holy God. We did that which was evil, but He never did that which was evil or wrong or wicked in any way, so that He is the fit man. He is the perfect sacrifice sent of God to bear their sins and to make reconciliation, to make atonement for the people, to put away their sins, to carry them away out of the sight of God so that God now has peace with us and that He's established reconciliation between God and men in spite of the fact that we ourselves earned death. Right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son, Romans 6:23. So Christ died to justify us from our sins and the condemnation that we earned and to redeem us unto Himself. Right? He purchased us. He delivered us out of that condemnation and wrath and justice that's to be poured out upon this world for their wicked works. He delivered us out of that stream of condemnation, that stream of wrath that's coming. He purchased us so that we are taken out of that and brought to Himself so that we are now in Christ entered into the Beloved, the family of God. He's adopted us as sons and daughters and brought us into the family of God. And He did this with the purchase price of His own blood. That's why the Scriptures speak of us being justified and reconciled by the death of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, because of Christ, we're reconciled to Him, and we are made righteous before God. God doesn't see us now as sinners deserving His wrath and condemnation, but He looks upon us sweetly in love because of what Christ has done for us. And He shows us mercy and grace and kindness, even though we don't see how we deserve that, but we see how Christ is everything and made everything to us and that He's done this work. And so because now we're saved, he's not just pleased to have saved us, but he's pleased to now bring this light to our understanding, to make these things known to us, and to give us everything that we, by his divine power and grace, can enter into this work, to enter into the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's done all that. He's worked all that for us. And that's why Peter says there in the opening of this letter, in verses 2 through 4, we read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge," like the understanding of him, to know that he is God and that he is, "through the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue," right, by the excellency of his power, he's called us. It's what he's done, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," right, he's given us these promises, "that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, this morning, we're going to look at the next gift. I don't think we'll have time. If we have time, I'll look at virtue and knowledge, but I believe we're just going to get to virtue this morning. Now, we saw how faith was given. He gave us faith so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we're going to look at virtue. And so our title is Grace Grown, right? First we saw grace given last week. Now we see grace grown, where the Lord grows us in grace. He's going to grow us in grace, and we're going to look at virtue specifically. And so we'll just have one division, the grace of virtue. And well, let's read verse 5 again. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Now, what does this virtue mean? And we do well to understand that everything we have is all given to us in Christ. And what are the things that he establishes in our hearts? What are the things that he fixes in our heart? But faith and hope and love, right? Those are triumphant graces that he works in the hearts of his people. Faith, hope, and love. And so, built upon these gifts that are given to us of faith, hope, and love, now being alive, being made alive in him, the scriptures reveal to us, they teach to us that we walk in a circumspect manner, in a careful manner before the Lord. That is, we do what's right before God and before men. Right? We're not looking to be offensive. We're not looking to exercise ourselves in the lusts and the passions of this flesh, because he's teaching us and showing to us and revealing to us those things are what sake the wrath of God coming upon men and upon this world. So he's showing us these things. He's teaching us that certain things we ought not to do or practice because they're not convenient. They're not good. They're not edifying to the body of Christ. And he's teaching us. He's bringing us along in that understanding and the knowledge of those things, so that we don't look to the Ten Commandments. We're not looking back to the law of Moses to understand how to walk before God and men and how we are to treat one another. We're not looking to those Ten Commandments. Virtue implies a high moral character and one who does that which is right, but that's not how we're not walking by the law of Moses. And that's what I really want us to understand this morning, is that we're walking by the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not looking to the law, but looking to Christ. We hear the voice of the Son of God. And the Lord teaches us, like he says in Luke 6:31, "As ye would that men should do to you, so do ye also to them likewise." Right? That's what they call the golden rule. That's we just treat others the way we would want to be treated. Right? We have a tendency to expect others to show us some liberty and some wiggle room in our actions and behaviors, and we tend to be exactors of others and get offended very easily, but he shows us to be patient and to be kind and loving to one another, because he's patient and kind and gentle and loving to us. And so he teaches us that in the heart, so that we're patient and kind and gentle with one another, because that's what we really need, and that's what he shows us to do. So we're this virtue, therefore, is Christ in us. It's something that he works in us, and we hear his voice, and we hear him. It's a new creation of Christ in us. It's the seed of his righteousness, his spirit dwelling in us and living in us. It's what Peter wrote of in 1 Peter 1:23 when he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this virtue here is Christ. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you, brethren, the hope of glory, Christ in you. So it's his goodness, it's his righteousness, which he has made us before God. And so that this wonderful, magnificent, generous, gracious, kind Savior dwells in your hearts by love. He dwells in your hearts, and he's teaching you and instructing you and being patient with you and leading us along in him, in his mercy and kindness. Right? And that's why Paul said of us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're no longer walking by the wisdom and the instruction and the way that the flesh moves and has its being in this life, but we're walking and living and moving by the Spirit of Christ in us, teaching us and leading us, right? So that now we're walking by the Spirit of Christ. We're not walking by the flesh. We're not walking by the law of Moses according to the flesh. We're not walking by the law of Moses by the Spirit either. We're not walking, or we're not looking to those Ten Commandments. We walk in the virtue which Christ has formed in us, which is Christ himself, his righteousness, his goodness, his wisdom, his teaching us. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 1 through 6 we'll look at. Romans 8, 1. And this is what Paul is teaching us. He says, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, right? He doesn't say the law of Moses, but he speaks of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that is his virtue, his life, his divine power, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, now he's speaking of the law of Moses here, in the Ten Commandments, which many people today tell us that we're to walk by and that we're to sanctify ourselves by, even if they don't go so far as to say that you're justified by it, but they teach, oh, well, you sanctify yourselves, you make yourselves holy, and you set yourselves apart from this wicked world by your looking to the law of Moses. We don't look to the law of Moses. And he's saying, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that we know that when you practice sin, when your focus and your drive is on those things, and people have different things that really float their boat and that they go for, but when you're practicing those things that your flesh loves, it works death in you. It just works death in you, and it's an empty, wicked, vile place to be. But Christ comes, and he destroys that work in us. He destroys the works of darkness and the power that has over us. Right? We see this growth, but it's him teaching us, and he delivers us, breaking us from those things that had us so bound and so kept and so easily turned by those things, and that sin that so easily besets us, each of us, whatever it is that we are attracted to in the flesh. He's separating us. He's destroying that work and bringing us out by his grace and mercy and peace that he shows us and teaches us through this gospel. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that it's Christ who's justified us. It's Christ who's sanctified us. And we now walk being grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have His Spirit, we have His virtue in us, performing all things necessary which pertain unto life and godliness. He's doing this work in us. Why? Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So that we cease looking back to that law of Moses for wisdom and guidance and to know how it is that we're to walk before one another and to determine whether or not we can feel safe that we're justified or feel like we're sanctified now because we're keeping that law. We don't look to that anymore as a barometer or determination for how we're to walk. We rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the light that He's given to us. And as He grows us in this faith and in this virtue and in the knowledge that He's given to us. Because to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So that's in a nutshell, that's that virtue that he's working us. He's teaching us. He's teaching us. He's not going to leave us in that darkness and that deadness and being just pulled under by the undertow of sin all the time and being pulled in there. He's going to separate us from that. It may be a patient work, and there are some things that are hard to go away, but He knows exactly how to deal with us and how to instruct each of us and teach us in the way that we should walk. Just trust Him. Keep looking to Him. He'll do it. He'll do that work. You can depend upon it. You don't got to look back to that law to figure it out. You keep looking to Christ. He knows exactly how He's going to lead you in the way, brethren. So this virtue is working in the disciples. Turn over to Acts 4. Acts 4, and we'll drop in on verse 34. In the early churches, there were needs. There were needs among the brethren. It was a tough time, and it wasn't easy to make it. They didn't have social nets to catch people when they were falling out of control. They had needs, and so the Lord laid it in the hearts of the people to care for one another and to provide for one another as the Lord provided for them and cared for them. And in verse 34, we read, therefore, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And then they single out one brother in particular here, verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He was a comfort to the brethren. He's a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see here the Lord's made this man. He's a good man. And as we would look at Adam, he's been made a good man. He has a good heart. He's walking now by the Spirit, and he's serving the brethren. He's being kind and a comfort to the brethren, because that's what Christ has worked in him, a desire to do that and to be used in that way. But it's not his flesh. That's what Christ has worked in him. That's His divine power. That's His virtue, the virtue of Christ, formed in him so that he has that willing heart and that desire to be used in that way. That's not of the flesh. So, but what we're seeing here is that, and what Peter's showing us as we look at this, is that we don't simply have faith and it just dies there. It's just we have this faith and belief, but rather it moves us to action. It moves us to walk in the Spirit, right? We walk in the Spirit. And turning over to James chapter 2, James chapter 2, you probably know where I'm going with this one, but in verse 14, James writes, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now we know he's not teaching us that we're saved by works. He's just saying that true faith, there's going to be action there. The Lord's going to use us. He's going to bring about needs, and He's going to bring about a willingness to meet that need. There doesn't have to be need. The Lord can provide everything, but He allows there to be needs that we might be exercised and walk, in, according to the Spirit, to walk in those works which He's ordained before the foundation of the earth, that we should walk in them in the Spirit of Christ. It pleases him to bring about these things that we serve one another. And he says, he gives an easy example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? If one of you brethren show up at the house and in this weather, and you don't have a coat, and you're hungry, and you're cold, and I say, oh man, I hope the Lord blesses you and takes care of you, have a good night, and you go away, you understand, I haven't done anything for you. What kind of faith is that? Like, who am I? You're thinking, what is wrong with that guy? Like, he didn't even help me. That's rude, you know? So he's just saying, he's just giving an easy example that we're going to serve and take care of one another. And he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So the Lord's going to teach us. He's going to show us needs and have us walk in those things. And brethren, think about it. The Lord has given you actionable faith. He's showing, he's proved that the faith that you have is real faith. When you consider what the Lord is doing here, that's an act of faith. That's living faith. There's a lot of groups meeting together across this land, right? They meet together and they watch videos or messages online, but they never grow. There's no establishment of a work being witnessed by the fact that they call a man and have a man there. Why? Because you're paying a man's salary. That takes faith. That's not an easy thing to do, and people don't want to do that. Even though there's wealthy people that probably could do it, they don't. And yet here you are, a small little body, and the Lord's given you faith. And he's done this work. He's shown that it wasn't just talk, but there was a willingness to do it, and then you did it. There's something, he did that. He showed that he's given you faith, living faith, that trusts him. Because it's not an easy thing to do that. And you know that. You see that all across the world. So that's the virtue. That's that living faith that he works in the hearts of his people so that they continue to grow forward, that they grow and move forward. It doesn't feel like much to you. You think, I don't even think about it. That's right. You don't even think about it. The Lord just does it. He works it in his people and gives them a desire by his divine power working in us. So turn over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. And it says in Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, here it is, him working these things in us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So these are all foundational things that he creates or forms in the new man, in his people. It's what he works in us, born in that inner man. And he says there in Galatians, against those things, there's no law. There's no law that has to be written for somebody who's bearing those fruits. There's no law that you need to be looking to or following when the Lord is bearing those fruits in you by his Spirit. And why would he say that? Because again, he's teaching us, you're not looking to the law of Moses to know how to walk toward one another. He's bearing that fruit in us, those things, because, and there's no law necessary to instruct a person who's bearing the fruit of faith and love and gentleness and meekness and temperance and kindness to one another. What do you need a law for? You're already doing it. You're living it. You're living that the very principles. You're loving your neighbor. You're loving your God. You're loving others as you're supposed to love them. He's worked that in you. He's given that to you. Now hold your place there in Galatians 5, because we'll come back there. Just hold, put a marker there, and turn over to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. We're to understand that our rule of life isn't the law of Moses. Our rule is the gospel. He's bearing that rule out in us. He's working that in us so that there's a truth there. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." If you sit in religious circles, you think that the law is made for a righteous man to show what kind of right, how righteous he is before others. But he says the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So that we who are looking to Christ and know the power, the divine power that Christ has worked in us and saved us and delivered us from darkness and is teaching us and instructing us, we preach and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We're lifting him up, declaring that he is the one who saves his people from beginning to end. He does the justifying and the sanctifying. He's teaching us and bearing out these fruits in us, and because, you know, and he's the one performing these things, and so that he's doing this work in his people. But if the ministry is a ministry of the flesh, then you're not exalting and lifting up Christ before the people. You're exalting and lifting up Moses before the people, and you're pointing the people to Moses, and you're walking according to the law of Moses, and you're charging the people, now you need to be doing this. You need to start doing this and stop doing that. And you start whipping and beating the people and charging them that, so that, you know, you're looking through those things to bring out their righteousness and their sanctification according to the flesh. Now, again, still holding your place in Galatians, look over in Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 19. And he says, "Now we know," verse 19, "that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law," right? For unrighteous persons who are living in this, just practicing sin, "the law was given to those under that law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight," because that's not why the law was given. It wasn't given to justify, to make us righteous, to create some kind of righteous power in us. It was given to shut our mouths because we're not righteous. We're sinners. And the Lord has to show us that we are an offense to him naturally. We've broken his law. We've done that which is wicked. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin," right? He shows us what we are by nature before God, that we don't keep the law perfectly, that we don't love others, that we don't love the Lord God. We love ourselves and want to do what we want to do according to the lusts of our flesh, whatever that may be. But it's not, it doesn't make anyone righteous. Either says you are righteous or you're a sinner. And every one of us is going to hear you're a sinner because we're all fallen in Adam. That's all that we're going to hear. And the thing is that we're to trust Christ. We're to exalt him, to lift him up before men, because Christ said, "I'll draw all men unto me. I'll give them my spirit. I'll work the divine power in them and turn them from the love of the sins of this flesh and turn them to love me. I'll create that love and that faith and that hope in the heart." But the reason why people don't and why they exalt Moses is because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's silly. How can you preach and exalt Christ and speak of grace and mercy and expect the people to do that which is righteous? That's foolishness, they tell us, right? They teach, you can't do that. You can't tell a person that they are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ and expect them to do anything that's good and right and kind and loving. And so what do? They preach Moses. They preach Moses. But to us which are saved, we know it's the power of God unto salvation. That's why we preach Christ, because that's how he's teaching us. That's how he's instructing us and warming our hearts and turning us from the love of this world to love him and to see his glory and his might and his power. But if there's no spirit, if there's no divine power being worked in the people, well, then you've got to teach them the law of Moses, and you've got to start whipping and beating the people, because otherwise you're not going to have anything to glory in when you stand before the great white throne of God in that day, right? You're going to stand there, and all you're going to have is a bunch of rotten fruit. But they think that by their whipping and beating the people and getting them to do things, they're going to say, look, Lord, you couldn't do it by the law, but I did. I got them to obey the law of Moses. Look what I did, Lord. And those people are going to be ashamed in that day, because he's going to expose that that's not righteousness, but that's unrighteousness. And that's using the law unlawfully. And it, that's not what the law, what the Lord gave the law for. So back in Galatians 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts by the law of the Spirit of, or the law of Moses. Nope. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And that's why Paul also said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3:3. If are we saved by the gospel of Christ, and then we have to turn back to the law, back to thorns and thistles to produce any fruit? Or do we stay in Christ and continue to walk in his Spirit, trusting him that he's going to work his works in us as it pleases him and as it's good? All right, we walk looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not unto Jesus, the author, but Moses, the finisher of our faith. We walk according, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher. He's going to begin it, and he's going to bring it to its end. You can trust Christ. He's the divine author who works all this. All right, let's just close with Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Go to verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. Paul writes that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Right? Rather than Christ dwelling with you by whipping and beating you, but by faith. He works this by faith in us, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So, brethren, look to Christ and rest right there in him. He's able. He's begun the work. He'll finish the work in you. And you just rejoice in him and trust in him. And you who don't know him, look to him. Cease from your vain works of righteousness. Cease from trusting in your own self. Look to the Lord, the Savior that's been given to us to deliver us from the coming wrath of God that's coming upon this world. So look to him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank you for the power, the grace, and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let him fill our hearts, Lord. Fill us by your Spirit and work in us your divine power. Cause us, Lord, to continue to walk in this faith and this work which you've begun in us here among us in Missouri here. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Keep us and teach us and fill us with love for our God and for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.